Would you hold up your Bible, please? Hold it against your heart, against your chest. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we love you.
Lord Jesus, we love you.
And Jesus, we love your word.
Jesus, we love your word.
Teach us from your word today.
Teach us from your word today.
Write it on our hearts.
Write it in our minds.
And teach us today
to apply it to our lives.
Conform us to your image even more today. We pray and we thank you for being so great. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you please turn to 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. Now, we're in a series on the life of David. This is our seventh in that series. And, you know, we have had a few weeks interspersed with other teachings in between, but on the website, you'll find them there, and they're clearly marked as the life of David. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21 is where we will be again this morning. Now, in the series on the life of David, we're doing kind of a mini-series this week and last on David the Man of Mercy. So this is David the Man of Mercy, part 2, out of the life of David, part 7. Are you good and confused now? Okay. All right. 1 Chronicles, as we look into the history, lays out a very positive perspective, really, on David and even on Solomon. Because the heart of God and what the Lord was really trying to portray was the miracles and the events that came to put together the temple, the heartbeat of the people of Israel. The temple was a place that was glorious in its makeup and full of gold and silver and, just full of rich, rich meaning. But above all, it was the center, if you will, or the heartbeat of the nation, because it was the heart of God expressed to his people. Does God need a building to live in?
No.
Who's the temple of the Holy Spirit now, y'all? That's right. We are. You are. And so, but the Spirit of God said, I will dwell there. I will put my name there as long as you walk with me. And as we're into this section on 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, if you'll turn there, please, we especially want to take a look at how did this come to pass. Now, last week, we did a teaching on David the Man of Mercy, part 1, but it began with, if you recall, David committing a sin. And all of the other sins David did, and there are a lot of them, he didn't get all of those recorded in the book of 1 Chronicles, but the one big one that did get recorded was the census. Remember, he calls for a census. And Joab, his general, who was not a good guy, he would stop David every time we see when David would go in the wrong direction. He did do that. And so David says, I want a census of the people. Now, it's not that a census was sinful. Because when God directed a census, it wasn't a bad thing. They took a census before they went into the people, into the land of Israel and all of that. Only this time it wasn't God directed. And it was birthed out of insecurity or it was birthed out of pride. We're not quite certain what, but the bottom line was David especially wanted to know how many fighting men did he have. And he wanted to have that for a sense of, you know, he's probably in the last 3 years of his life when this sin occurred. So he's an older man. He's seen God move. He's not the 15 to 17 year old who fought Goliath, but he's a man now who's walked with God. And yet he's also been attacked a bunch. He's had a lot of problems in his life. And there was something inside raging with some measure of insecurity. And he wanted the people to be counted, especially the soldiers. And you remember what Joab did? What are you doing? You don't have to do that. May God make Israel, may God make Judah so much, many, many, many more people than this. You don't have to do this, meaning we're the people of God and God's in charge. Our security is in the hands of the Lord. And that one, basically, Joab got right. David insisted, no, we're going to take the census. Took over 9 months to take this census. Has anybody in this room, like me, ever been given time from God to repent of whatever dummy, stupid thing we're doing? How many in this room are glad God doesn't immediately bring judgment in our life? Oh, man. You know, he gives us, it's like the Holy Spirit sitting there and the prompting inside, don't be a dork. Okay, that's what he says to me. He may not say that same way to you, but come on, turn. And you sense that. And David, in all those 9 months, didn't turn. He didn't turn around. And so they come back with the census, and Joab was so upset at this, he refused to count the Levites, and he refused to count whatever other tribe. Anybody remember?
Benjamin.
And so he didn't even give the total of those two. It was such an anathema to him. And the moment he gave the number to David, David's heart literally smote him inside. He goes, I have sinned. Now, the one thing we learn from David's life is not that he was a perfect man, but he sure was a great repenter. If we know anything from our lives, I pray that it is we know how to repent and turn around. Let's not get harder when the Holy Spirit works on us, but that we soften, we repent, we turn around. The issue of life isn't that we never sin or never make a mistake. Yes, we're working on that. But if we do, if you sin, what does the scripture say? That's right. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He'll cleanse us. He'll turn us. And that's the mercy of God. So this is all about the man of mercy. And we find things in which we put our trust. We can put our trust in money. We can put our trust in houses. We can put our trust in things. How much provision do I have in store? But that's not the issue of life. It's not wrong to do those things. But our trust, first and foremost, needs to be in Jesus. Now, we talked a while back about rebooting. How many in this room have a computer? How many really love your computer? Oh, a couple. Okay. All right. But sometimes when the computer freezes up, what do you have to do with it? You got to reboot. Now, there's a function on my computer that says restart. And so you go up and you click on that and drops down window. There's like three things. You can stall it out. You can restart. You can whatever. And then it says you can restart and update if there are updates that come. And so you need those updates to make your computer work well. But in our walk with the Lord, sometimes after we've repented, Jesus pushes restart and update. Are you glad? I'm glad. Restart and update. The Bible tells us sin separates us from God. And so we need to restart and update. And repentance brings us back into right relationship with Him. He opens our ears again, and there's no more separation. Our eyes see things in a fresh way. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. This is what we finished with last week. David has this powerful crying out recognition. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 8. But now I pray... I said 28:1, didn't I? I'm sorry. 21, verse 8. Now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So he admits it. He admits it. And he's honest with God. And that's one of the most important elements of our walk with God. Not that we never blow it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes I do. You do. But let's make it right when we do. So God gives David three very painful choices. Now, in one of the sections of Scripture, this story is actually recorded twice. And the Scripture tells us, because God is not unjust, I want you to know that. But the Bible tells us that God was upset at Israel. So there was some sin in the camp. There were some things God was dealing with. So God is not unrighteous as we see how this unfolds. And God gives David, because of this, three very painful choices. Number one, he sends a prophet to him. Gad goes to him and he says, you can have 3 years of famine. They've been through that in the land. Remember how many times in Old Testament Israel did they go through that? Not a good scenario. He says, secondly, you can have 3 months to be defeated by your enemies overtaking you. How many years of David's life did he spend on the run? Didn't want that one. The third one was 3 days at the hand of allowing a plague or the sword of the Lord, a plague to destroy throughout Israel. David says something very telling. Watch this. 21 verse 13. I'll read it out of the New King James and out of the Message. And David said to God, I'm in great distress. Please, let me, sit with me, would you please? Fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. Do not let me fall into the hands of men. out of the message. David told Gad, they're all terrible. Lord, all these options you're giving me, they're all terrible. But I'd rather be punished by God whose mercy is great than fall into human hands. So David gives himself into the hands of God. And 70,000 people die. God sends an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And the Bible records in this section of Scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you see where God says enough. And he begins to relent from the damage and the destruction. We see repentance, a restart, a rebooting, if you will, and that changes our heart and our thinking and our walk with God. And what I want you to see next in this is an absolutely powerful verse. And I pray to God and I wish to the Lord that our own leaders in our own country would come to this kind of realization and revelation. Verse 16, then David lifted his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. By the way, when you reboot, repent, restart, guess what the Lord does? He opens your eyes in a fresh way. We see things new again. And God opens his eyes and he sees that angel of the Lord. And he has in his hand a sword drawn, or a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David, now, by the way, it's not just David there. Look who's with him. David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fall on their faces. How many think we could use a little bit of that in America? All of us, but our leaders. That's my prayer. When I'm praying, I don't try to pray against anybody, but I rebuke the spirit that controls, and I pray that our leadership will come to their knees in crying out to God. Out of the message, David looked up and saw an angel hovering between earth and sky, sword drawn and about to strike Jerusalem. David and the elders bowed in prayer and covered themselves with rough burlap. They reopened their eyes to see by the hand of the Lord. They saw the angel of the Lord, and David falls on his face. His leadership team is with him. They're crying out to God. So the first one is repentance that brings restoration, if you will, or a restart. Repentance, restart. Number two, repentance, responsibility. Say that with me, would you? Repentance, responsibility. Verse 17. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I'm the one who sinned and done an evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Listen to the heart of a shepherd for his people. Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, not against your people, that they should be plagued. And in the Hebrew, the word plague means that they should have pestilence, or that they should have defeat. Out of the message, David prayed, please, I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one at fault. But these sheep, what do they do wrong? Punish me, not them. Me and my family, don't take it out on them. It's a good heart cry from the leader of the nation, isn't it? It's a precious heart cry. It's a broken heart cry. And it's not others. You know, you remember, how many remember the old song we quoted every now and then? It's not the teacher, it's not the preacher, but it's me, O Lord. Well, this preacher has to say that all the time, too. It's not the others, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And that's what basically David is saying. It's not them, it's me. I did this thing. Now, God works his works. God is not unrighteous. We don't always understand why he does, how he does, or what he does. But one thing of which you can be sure, God is not unrighteous. God is redemptive. God is loving. And God was dealing with David and the country. It's not an accidental dealing. So David takes responsibility here. This pictures the New Testament reality, what happens here. So David gets a responsibility given to him by God. Repentance, responsibility. Watch what happens. Verse 18. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go, please say it with me, and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. Repentance, responsibility. Now, let's talk thirdly about repentance, response. Repentance, response. So you have responsibility that leads to a response. All right, so you have restart, you have responsibility, and now you have David's response. You can get a responsibility given to you. That doesn't always automatically mean it's done, does it? It's quiet in here. Did your folks ever tell you to do something that didn't get done? If it didn't get done on the job, you were usually in trouble, right? But, you know, sometimes we put things off and put things off. So responsibility needs to lead to a response. So verse 19 tells us, David went up. He went up at the word of Gad. He immediately responded, and that's how we should respond. He immediately responded. He didn't delay. When God moved on his heart and gave him an instruction, King David responded. It's not just enough to consider or dwell on the things God is saying, but there are action steps to repentance. God says, do what is right. Make sure you take the steps. Make a change. If you've left the right road, go back to where you left, get things right, and go on again. Remember, we've talked many times how life is like bumper cars. When you were a kid at festivals or at carnivals, did you ever enjoy bumper cars? How many enjoyed being the bumper, not the bumpy? You know, that's how life is, though, sometimes. You bump and you bump and you bump. And we always would love to have it say, okay, God says, this is the way. I know which way I'm going. Head straight to it. How many know life does not always work like that? Don't you wish it did? But it doesn't. Sometimes it's bump, bump, bump. And by the grace of God, we get there. And so that's kind of what happens as we look through the life of David as well. But this time he didn't delay. He did what God told him to do. He got things right. He made a change. And that's how we need to do it. So he's standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, perhaps you remember who the Jebusites were. Some say the Jebusites were probably the Hittites. You see these names in the Old Testament. But the Jebusites are the one recorded, the group of people recorded in the Bible, who had control of Jerusalem. And it was called Jebus at that time. But they had control of that land. And the Jebusites said to David, you can't get in here, even if we were all blind in essence, basically. You couldn't defeat a flea. You're not going to get in here. So David takes his people up, wipes them out, and takes control. And that's where the center of Jerusalem is, or the center of the city. Mount Zion, and this place is taken from the Jebusites. Now, Ornan, interestingly, some commentaries will say that this man probably was the leader of the Jebusites. It's possible he was the king of the Jebusites. And so that's an interesting thing. But he's there and he is by the threshing floor. Interestingly, he's there threshing wheat with his four sons. The Bible tells us in this section of Scripture, as you review your Bible, that his four sons, excuse me, my voice is still changing, his four sons saw the angel. And it says, basically, bottom line, they were scared to death. They went and hid. His four sons saw the angel, went and hid. And the Bible declares, Ornan just kept right on threshing. This was one bold dude. The angel of the Lord standing there with his sword drawn, and he just keeps right on threshing. If you'll put up an overhead, Pat, please. I've got one of the threshing floors there. And the threshing floor, Vern or Joseph, would you just reach over and flip that light just for a moment, please? If you can focus it, maybe you'll get a perspective. Pat, if you can at all focus that any better. Maybe not. Okay, so it's not a big spot, but what did they do when they were threshing? How many remember? What did they do?
Threw the wheat up.
Threw the wheat up, and what would happen? The wind would come, and the chaff would blow away. And the seed would fall so they could collect it and produce something with it. Became the bread, became that which was the staple of their life. But they would have these threshing floors. And so thank you so much, Joseph. So the threshing floor was where Ornan was, and waiting for the breeze to blow the chaff away. Waiting for the breeze to blow the chaff away. How many of you understand when the Holy Spirit works in our lives, the breeze, the wind of the Spirit will allow a test sometimes to come. You feel tossed up in the air, and sometimes life feels that way, but all God's trying to do is blow the chaff away from our lives. Separating the bad from that which is good, so the kernel of wheat which will nourish and bring life to yourself, to your family, and to others is what will remain. So don't curse every dealing from God. Someone say amen. God knows what He's doing in our lives even when we don't. It feels like we're tossed about it sometimes. But when we come to repentance, that chaff gets blown away. Ornan keeps threshing, the Bible says, until David, the king, comes along. Verses 20 through 23, it's recording that David comes in and Ornan sees him. He doesn't bow before the angel of the Lord. Very interesting. But he bows low before King David. That's kind of awesome to me. If he was king of the Jebusites, he knows he's been a conquered man, and he appropriately bows in submission to the one in charge. When we bow before the Lord in positions of worship and we kneel and all of those, do you understand you're saying the same thing? Lord, you've conquered my life, and I bow before you. I thank you for being the Lord of my life. But watch verse 24. Repentance leads to a response. Verse 24. What happens here is David wants to buy the threshing floor. And Ornan, being a man who's grateful to be alive and everything else, says, I'll just give you my threshing floor. I'll give you the wheat, or I'll give you my animals for burnt sacrifice. I'll give you the wood to be able to make the sacrifice. I'll just give you the whole thing. And what does David say? King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. I want to just make a point here that is absolutely crucial for us. I mean, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? It sounds like a good deal, right? Come on, give it to me for free. That's okay. What would have been wrong if David had accepted this? Then, had he accepted this, it would have been Ornan's sacrifice and not David's. It wouldn't have cost David anything. It would have been a great deal. And yet it wouldn't have involved David's heart. It wouldn't have involved his surrender. It wouldn't have involved his response. How many know that Jesus works with each one of us? And it's not good enough to say, my third cousin repented once. That person's third cousin needs to as well. We all need that relationship with the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that David's response said, I'm not going to give nothing. I understand. Now, how about this? This is a preaching moment. This is a good preaching moment for a pastor. Come on, say, go ahead, preach it, Pastor.
Yeah, preach it, Pastor.
Let's talk about giving.
Preach it, Pastor.
Now, I've only a couple of times really talked about giving. It's recorded in our message in our Building Your Faith series. And you'll notice that our offering boxes are by philosophy and theology at the side of our room, because we believe in giving as an expression of worship. You can go any number of places, and I won't chide anybody for doing anything as a ministry elsewhere. But one thing we do not do, we do not harangue you for money, and we don't pass the basket. And you know, I've been to places, maybe you have too, where not only do they pass the basket, they pass you in front of the basket. You all get up and you walk out in front so everybody can look and say, did you put something in? I don't believe that. I believe that we're called to... Jerry, I'll slip you that 20 I promised you after service. Oh, man, that was good. Good job, Jerry. Woo! Oh, that's good. That's good. I love it. But here, just the point I'm trying to make is, listen to the heart of David. I'm not going to participate in that which costs me nothing. We give for what we believe in. As a pastor, over the years, oh boy, please, don't hear me critical at all, okay? I try my best to be a loving shepherd. I blow it. I make mistakes when we try to get restored in relationship and all sorts of things. But I can tell you, for 45 years of ministry, it'll be the same thing in your business if you have a business. Who complains the loudest? The people that aren't involved. And it's the same thing in the church. The whole point here is, we all participate in the giving if we're going to receive from the blessing.
That's right. Amen.
Come on, say it with me. We all participate in the giving if we're going to receive of the blessing. Can you handle that this morning? Amen. And so that's what David said. It's going to cost me something, but I want God to see my heart. I want God to know I'm involved in this. I want to be right with God. I want to get my heart right with God. And I know I've blown it here. And oh God, please restore me through all of this. And it's not his giving that did it. It wasn't his giving, his action that did it. He took action because God directed him to do it. It was his surrender and obedience to God that released the blessing. Someone say amen. Verses 26 and 27, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire. How many know that's God's way of saying, yoo-hoo, I'm there? Answered him by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to the sheath. Repentance, redemption. Point four. Repentance, redemption. David recognizes this is the place of God's presence. And look what happens. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, say it with me, please. This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. This spot, I want you to get this. This is absolutely crucial. This spot, the place of this sin, the place of this cost, became the place of redemption. God takes your brokenness and he receives your repentance and he says, right there, I know how to deliver you. Right there, I'm the God who keeps you. I'm the God who picks you up. I'm the God who washes you up. I'm the God who sets you free again. And many times we'll conclude about ourselves, it's over, I've blown it, I can't get up and go on. And God says, if you'll repent, if you'll turn around, right there is where I know how to pick you up and clean you up and take you on again. It happened nationally. It happens in our own life. Because nationally, this is the place. This spot is where the temple was built. This spot. You see, God knows what he's doing. This became the place of redemption. Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered, the defense might abound, but where sin abounded, say that with me, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Out of the message, look at it, all that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, say it with me, please, with a big smile on your face. Please, grace wins, hands down. Come on, turn to each other, high five each other, say, grace wins. Grace wins. Church, when you respond to the Lord, grace superabounds. That's what the Bible says, the place of redemption. The temple of the Lord, this is just magnificent of God. This whole thing, God used. That doesn't mean it was God's will that sin took place. But God used it and he took a broken vessel and he says, I've got you. I'll make you again. I'll still use you. I know what to do. I know how to do it. I've got you in my arms, son and daughter, when you turn and repent. And today, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And your life and mine, God restarts and updates. And God makes us whole again. Place of repentance, of restoration, of redemption. I've got a couple of overheads, Pat. Would you put them up one at a time? One, of course, is the ark. Now, the ark had a lot of component pieces. The cherubim were on top and they faced toward each other. How many remember what that platform was? It's what? I'm sorry. What kind of seat?
Mercy.
What was that?
Mercy.
The mercy seat. You ever hear the phrase about being under the shadow of his wings?
Yeah.
Let's put the other one up, Pat, if we would. The tabernacle of David was an open tent. He didn't have all the trappings. He didn't have everything else, but he had the ark in there. And he worshiped and set up 24-hour day worship. And the cherubim are in there. And under the shadow of his wings, God has his mercy seat. And the blood was sprinkled and the blood cleansed. And it's all full of meaning. Exodus 25, verse 22 says, right there. You're doing great. You're doing great. Right there, I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. Let me just give me five more minutes. While God is love, there is a righteousness and there is a cost to sin that's got to be paid for. The Bible says sin separates us from God. The Bible says sin brings death. Something must die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Blood has to be shed. But Jesus took your sin and mine when you surrender to Him and receive it. He took those sins upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. And by faith, by grace, we are now redeemed because of His blood. Because of what He did. Turn to each other and say, that's what the Bible says. Grace is getting a gift we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace and mercy. Everybody look at Paula's banner. Thank you so much, Paula. It says grace and mercy. This place, Ornan's threshing floor, becomes the place where the temple is built. And so many generations earlier, this is Mount Moriah, where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. And although there are some different places people think are where Golgotha was, from this place, within 300 meters or so, you can find the place of the skull that Israel always referred to as the place of the skull. And the Bible refers to him being sacrificed at the place of the skull. So you have Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to commit sacrifice of his son. You have the place of the temple. And you have within eye distance the place where Jesus was crucified for you and me. And if you'll put that up there, and Joseph, get the lights just one more time for me. If you can see it, there's this bare spot that looks like the scalp or the head of the head. You'll know what I'm saying, the skull. And so it was all, thank you so much, Joseph, it was all right there on this mount. And now the Dome of the Rock stands there under Muslim control. But on this place, the Lord told, the angel to put his sword away. On this place of grace and mercy, the Lord told his angel to put the sword away after the sword was plunged into the side of his son. And the blood that flowed is the blood that covers you and me. As for me, I don't want to try to walk this without it. I don't want to have to try to bear my own sin. I am so grateful that Jesus took my sins from me. A couple of sets of scriptures out of the New King James and the Message. Watch Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that, church? So far as He removed our transgressions from us. Message, He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as the heaven is over the earth, so strong is His love to those who fear Him. And as far as the sunrise is from the sunset, He has separated us from our sins. How many are glad?
Amen.
Come on, church. How many are glad this morning?
Amen.
For the grace of God. This is an incredible God of restoration. And this is an incredible set of stories that are all true, picturing fully what Jesus did for you and for me. Repentance that leads to redemption and restoration. I want to ask you one more time in this room this morning, how many are glad that you are redeemed?
Amen.
Father, we thank you that you've done all things well. And this is such a powerful picture. David, the man of mercy who pictures grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for a New Testament perspective that comes even from his life. Lord, we go out this day with joy and rejoicing that you have redeemed us in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
If you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. It's a great day to be redeemed. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your dying on the cross, being buried, and then rising again from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've redeemed us, had mercy upon us, and thank you for the New Testament picture that David gives us as he understood how to repent and be restored. Lord, as we go from this place today, we go with joy, with thanksgiving, because by the grace and mercy of God, we are redeemed. We love you and bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the joy of the Lord. Be released.